Isaiah chapter 59, and we'll be reading the entirety of the chapter. And once you've turned there, would you also turn the back of the Trinity Psalter hymnal to the very bottom of page 880, the very bottom of the second column where we find the beginning of Lord's Day 21, carrying over to the next page as well, as we continue learning of the doctrines of the Christian faith, summarized in the Apostles' Creed. We come to the doctrine of the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, and the forgiveness of sins in Lord's Day 21. So that's at the very bottom of page 880. But first we turn to God's Word, and that's Isaiah chapter 59. Beginning at verse 1, hear now the word of the Lord. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. They hatch viper's eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed a viper breaks out. Their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity. And the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They've made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. Therefore, justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. We all growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, justice is turned back, and righteousness stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, the coastlands he will fully repay. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. The Redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. My Spirit who is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. We turn to the catechism in Lord's Day 21, beginning with question 54. Question 54 asks, what do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? I believe that the Son of God, through His Spirit and Word out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for Himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. And of this community, I am and always will be a living member. What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that believers one and all, as members of Christ the Lord, have communion with Him and share in all His treasures and gifts. Second, that each member should consider it a duty to use these gifts readily and joyfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. What do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? I believe that God, because of Christ's satisfaction, will no longer remember any of my sins or my sinful nature, which I need to struggle against all my life. Rather, by His grace, God grants me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never come into judgment. This is what we confess and are called to believe. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, it would be an interesting conversation around the supper table if you started to read Isaiah chapter 59, the first verse, and before you get to the end of that verse, one of your kids puts up his or her hands and says, well, how long is God's arm that it could be shortened? You read the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 5, you come to the fourth commandment about observing the Sabbath day, and we're told to remember that we were once slaves in the land of Egypt, and the Lord our God brought us out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. So how far does the Lord's arm stretch? Verse 1 says the Lord's hand is not shortened, so His reach is not shortened, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear. Of course, we know that God does not have a physical body like ours. He doesn't have a physical hand or a physical ear. God is spirit, which means He doesn't have a hand that can get longer or shorter. Verse 1's description of God is a metaphor. But that doesn't mean that God cannot grab hold of us or that God can't hear us. In fact, verse 1 is actually a challenge for us. Do we think of the Lord's hand as just a little bit too short? Or do we think that God's ear is a little too heavy to be able to hear us? Well, sometimes we act as if that's the case. We look at the state of the church and we get discouraged. But that's usually because we're judging the state of the church by the physical things that we see. But we can't. God's work is not merely a physical work. Christians, we often try to take stock of the health of the church, and people try to do that based on numbers and polls and membership rolls and whether it's going up or going down. And do we need a new church building or can we sacrifice a few pews? How many churches closed this past year? How many new church plants were made? Oh, only that many. Even when you look at the national census numbers, you see that the number of those who call themselves Christians, that number is going down, especially compared to the number of those who say none when they're asked to describe their religion. Those numbers are quickly going up. Or even look just day to day, how scarcely God's name is even mentioned in the public square at all. And the only time that the church makes it into the news is when something wrong happens, something that will shame the church. I mean, did any of us really expect that in the local newspaper they'd have a story tomorrow morning about how Bethel URC had two baptisms today? How wonderful is that? I think if we saw a news story in the local newspaper about a church having baptism, we'd say, wow, that's totally unexpected. We're not used to thinking of that in the world's eyes as being worthwhile, as being newsworthy. But what's actually real? Well, despite how much we continue to struggle with our sins, despite how much the church is made up of quite often foolish sinners, and how much the church struggles and has her problems, sometimes it's difficult just to keep people together in the same building. God looks at our helplessness, and He decrees that despite of that, He will continue to save and gather His people. He will keep His covenant of grace, because that covenant is kept in Jesus Christ. As it says in verse 20, the Redeemer will come to Zion and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. And that's why God says, no matter how you might look at things through the world's eyes, God says in verse 21, I will keep my covenant, and I will keep it with you and to your children and to your children's children from this time and forevermore. We know that's true because the church that he's talking about belongs to Jesus Christ. We'll look at that in three parts this afternoon. First, that this church that belongs to Christ is kept by his Spirit and Word, that it is his covenant community, and it is blessed with his eternal forgiveness. The church belongs to Christ. Now, Isaiah 59 was written in anticipation of one of the worst times in Israel's history, the exile. Now, the exile hadn't come yet, at least not for all of Israel. Isaiah was a prophet during the days of the invasion of Assyria. You remember when the 10 northern tribes were carted away and never would return. But it was also then the time that the Lord would send his angel to destroy the Assyrian army that had besieged Jerusalem, and King Sennacherib would have to go home in shame, and Judah in the south was spared. But sadly, that did not stop the people of Judah from sliding into the same sins and idolatries as the northern tribes. And so God sends Isaiah to the people. He even says, the people won't listen to you. They will reject your word. They will close their ears. And Isaiah has to preach a word that says God's judgment is coming. And that's why even verse 1, where it talks about how the Lord's hand is not shortened or the ear is not heavy, right away it turns around in verse 2. It says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. It's not that he cannot hear. He can, but he won't, because your iniquities have separated you from him. Why would God listen to the fake prayers of a hypocritical people who don't really trust him, who are only going through the motions because maybe that will keep them from having to be exiled like the tribes in the north, but we don't actually want to serve the Lord. We don't want to honor him. We don't want to rejoice in him. We don't really want to be his people. We want to be like the nations of the world around us. And that's why verse 3, for your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongues have muttered perversity. And the next verses keep going and it piles on. There's no justice. People put their trust in lies. They catch each other in webs of deceit. They run to evil. They don't really care about peace at all. And even if they were, they wouldn't know where to find it. So you look at Isaiah chapter 59 and you start to wonder, is this really what the church had become in those days? You look at Isaiah 59 and you ask, these are God's people? Well, what should we be expecting? When Lord's Day 21 talks about how the Son of God is gathering his church out of the entire human race, it does not say that really the Son of God is only working to gather his church out of that part of the human race that stands out as exceptionally righteous or hardworking, or they come from the right family, or they've lived the right way and they're not caught up in the ways of living like the rest of the world. If that's the type of church that the Son of God is gathering, all he would need to do is check your birth certificate or have you write a test or make you run an obstacle course of righteousness or something like that to see if you qualify. If you measure up, you're in the church. If you don't, you're out. Simple. But that's not what Lord's Day 21 says, or Isaiah 59, because of two things. One, if the Son of God was looking for people to measure up in order to be members of his church, he would be the only member of his church. Nobody else passes the test. There is none who are righteous, no, not one, except for Jesus. And second, that's not what the church is for. To be a gathering place for those who deserve to belong to it. We know that because of how the Son of God is gathering, protecting, and preserving this covenant community. Answer 54 says that it is through his Spirit and Word, which is exactly the same thing that the Lord says in Isaiah 59, verse 21. As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. My Spirit, who is upon you, and my words, which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore. Spirit and word. Which, after a chapter like Isaiah 59, makes total sense. If God is going to gather his covenant people from the kind of people that Isaiah is describing in chapter 59, they need such a drastic change, such an overwhelmingly powerful work in them, if they are going to be lifted out of the world that they love and admire and idolize and be brought back to the covenant of the Lord. They need the Holy Spirit, just like we do. Just like our children do. We need the Holy Spirit to take these sinful, rebellious hearts and transform them so that they come alive, so that they can turn to a different way, live a new life, walk in the way that God calls us to. And alongside with the Spirit, we also need the Word. The Holy Spirit carries that Word to our ears and then into our hearts. Because this message, this word, is not a message about how you're a pretty good person. You just need a little bit of help. So let me show you the way. Let me show you how to get over this speed bump in your life. Let me show you how you need a little bit of help to get back to the straight and narrow. Rather than saying, no, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. The gospel comes to us and confronts us with the demands of God's law, the failure of our sinful hearts to measure up to those demands, and how the only answer to them is through the complete sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You see, God made his covenant of grace with his church and reaffirmed it in Isaiah 59, the same way that he does for us in the New Testament as well. There is one church, there is one covenant community, there is one Savior, there is one way to be saved. The promises that God gives to us and to our children are the same promises he gave to Israel so long ago, which means that we all are sinners in need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how the church is gathered. When the Spirit sends that call through the Word to the corners of the earth and into the very deepest recesses of our hearts, that call to repentance and faith, our own baptisms have not stopped witnessing of our need to confess Christ. And it is through that call that Christ gathers his church. When Christ speaks to us today, he speaks as directly and as powerfully to us and to our children, and he continues to call us to turn away from our sins, to set aside our unbelief. And that call is not just for us in the moment, but it is also for our neighbors, it is for our community, it is for around the world. That is how the church is to be gathered. No gimmicks, no programs, no spectacles or displays. The Spirit and the Word. So how exactly does he build his church? What is he building? What is the result? What is the goal? What is he working toward? That's what we see in the second place with his covenant community. Another thing to notice about verse 21 is that when God gives his Spirit and his Word, it's where he deposits those gifts. Now, certainly they come to rest in our hearts. The Bible frequently speaks about the need of a change in our heart. Our nature needs to change. We need a new man, not just the old one. There has to be the rebirth of the Holy Spirit, and that rebirth has to affect every part of who we are. Nothing can be left uncovered and exposed to the wrath of God. We all need to be saved, and all of what we are needs to be saved. But as much as the Bible focuses on the need for the regeneration of the heart and of the soul, Isaiah 59 focuses on a particular aspect of that transformation. Verse 21 says that God puts his words in our mouths. And then he emphasizes that his words will not depart from our mouths or the mouths of our descendants and their descendants. You think of the mouth, though, there's two things that the mouth does. There's input and output. Input is to be fed, to eat, to be nourished. We all need the nourishments of our Father for body and soul. But this really isn't about food that we ingest. It's also about what comes out of our mouths. If you remember the Isaiah chapter 6, the well-known vision that the Lord shows to Isaiah of heavenly glory, and Isaiah sees God sitting on his throne with the seraphim around him singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Do you remember what Isaiah said when he first realized what was happening? He said, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." And so one of the seraphim takes a coal from the altar of the Lord, and he touches Isaiah's lips in order to make them clean, to burn the sin away, to purge Isaiah's iniquity, it says. And then, only after Isaiah has been purged, cleansed, does the Lord commission Isaiah to go and speak, to prophesy to a people who will hear but not understand, just like Jesus said, to a people who will see but not perceive, just like in Jesus' day. And yet still the Lord calls Isaiah to preach that call to repentance, so that the people would have no excuse. Call them back to the Lord. Call them to find their place within his covenant of grace. Well, similar thing is taking place here in Isaiah 59. A sinful people are called to repent. They are called to forsake their idolatry and their hypocrisy. Turn to the Lord. And in turning to the Lord, God promises to set his Spirit upon them and to put his words in their mouths, which means the Lord intends for his people to speak, to be witnesses to what God has done for them, to testify of his grace, to present the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to everyone in front of them. Now remember, this is in the Old Testament. But even there, Israel was already to be a beacon of light in the midst of a darkened Gentile world. How well did Israel do at that? How good of a witness were they to the grace of God? Israel failed. Instead of being light in a darkened world, Israel became the darkness, no different. Israel borrowed the lifestyles of their pagan neighbors. They lived by their own worldviews. They even joined them in their sacrifices and their occult practices. There was no longer any difference between the covenant people and the unbeliever. There was no witness that Israel could make to their covenant God. They couldn't speak of grace because they didn't know or even care about grace themselves. And so what God is promising here is to restore the unique purpose of the church, to be a people set apart, to be a people who live by grace, to be a people who live to proclaim that grace. That's what sets the church apart. The fact that God has given us His Spirit within us and His words in our mouth to set us apart. That we live not as the world does, but we live for Christ. Because we belong to Christ. And we live for Christ not because it's the popular thing to do. Not because Christianity is a great tradition because it's been around for so long. Not because some people in the church have a great experience or a great story to tell about how they felt something inside of them. But because the gospel is true. Because Christ has saved His people. That we, by His grace, have been called out of our sins and joined to Christ. We are redeemed in Christ. We have become one with Him. Or as the Catechism says, we have communion with Him and share in all His treasures and gifts. We are not like the world. We don't have communion with false gods. We must not have communion with those who worship false gods. And we must not live as if we have communion with them. We don't belong to the world. Let that be our message. We belong to Jesus Christ. Which will automatically have fruit in how we treat each other. Same thing. The words of the Lord must be in our mouths for each other. Especially, of course, within our own families. The fathers and mothers training their children to know the Lord. Not just assuming that it'll happen because you were baptized or because we call ourselves a Christian family. The grandparents and the aunts and the uncles and the Christian friends teaching us and holding us accountable. The gifts and the talents that are willingly shared without caring who gets the credit. Forgiveness flowing among us freely because we know we struggle with sin. But the words of the Lord must be spoken from our mouths to speak of grace to each other and more grace with each other. We are His witnesses for our service and commitment to each other and our testimony before the world that is watching. Even if they despise for now what the world sees in the church, our testimony must be, this is what God has done. Because when the covenant community becomes something other than what Christ is building, when she rejects the words that she has been given, when she ignores the ways that the Spirit is working among her, and she becomes more interested in the things that are not Christ's, what happens to the communion of the saints? What happened to Israel? I mean, the descriptions of the things that were happening amongst the people in Isaiah 59 shows us the opposite of communion. Truth disappears. Schemes take their place. Webs are woven for each other. Peace is lost. There's no justice and there's no mercy. The church breaks itself apart the more it pursues what is ungodly, what is not Christ-like. God's word is very clear. A church that rejects the Lord, a church that breaks herself apart, will be judged. Just like Israel was sent to exile. Even though Israel carried the covenant name, she did not carry the substance of the covenant. She did not look to her Savior. Only a faithful remnant remained, and even then, they needed to solely rely on the grace of God to survive. That's why we must be careful not to presume that the church will just always carry on, because we're in a good place right now, so it's just going to keep that way. Our baptisms do not call us to sit on the promises of God, but to live by those promises. to trust the Lord who makes those promises, to speak what the Lord has put in our mouths, to be His covenant community. Because the most powerful and the most central part of that community is that she rests only on the grace that is found in Jesus Christ. We see that more particularly in the third point with His eternal forgiveness. You can look at answer 56 as almost a mini Lord's Day 1. A short form for what is probably for many of us our favorite part of the catechism. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. Well, answer 56 says something very similar. You could say a short form of it. What do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? I believe that God, because of Christ's satisfaction, will no longer remember any of my sins or my sinful nature, which I need to struggle against all my life. Rather, by His grace, God grants me the righteousness of Christ that I may never come into judgment. Now, that is a powerful personal testimony. Those are some of the words that God gives us to speak. Words He's put in our mouths. It's the gospel in which we find our comfort. That's also why Isaiah 59 was given to Isaiah, to preach to the people. And we know what kind of people Israel was. A people of hypocrisy, a people of sinfulness, a people expecting judgment, even though they really didn't care. But Isaiah still had to come to them and call them to that repentance, to preach to them. And you remember what the first word is of Isaiah 59? Behold. Now when you see that in the Bible, you need to stop. That word is meant to grab your attention. Whatever comes next is what you need to believe. You need to see this. You need to remember what I am about to tell you, God is saying. Don't forget what comes next. Now, I want you to remember, before we read verse 1, I want you to remember what most of this chapter is about. Israel's sin. Israel's hypocrisy. The ugliness of the church. But what does the behold point us to? Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear. Now, as much of the rest of the chapter tells us about our sinfulness and how far we have fallen and how far we have turned against the Lord, yes, that is a terrible thing, and all of us are called to humility and repentance because of it. But remember, behold, the point is still, remember the Lord's hand, remember the Lord's ear. For as far as you have turned to your idolatries and evil, remember the hand of the Lord. Even for as drastic as it gets, you look at the second half of verse 15. It says, then the Lord saw it, saw Israel's wickedness, and it displeased Him. Yes, of course, but what happens next is what matters. Because God at that point could have said, I've had enough. No more. My hand is too short for this people. I don't want to listen at all. But that's not what happens. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, His own arm brought salvation for Him, and His own righteousness, it sustained Him. And then jump to verse 20. The Redeemer will come to Zion and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. Ever since verse 1, that's what we've been waiting for. The Redeemer, despite all of Israel's sins, will still come to Zion. Those who turn from their transgressions, those who repent of those very sins that we've just discussed, those shameful things that were taking place in the church, even for them, the Lord's hand is not too short. And we need to tell this to our children. We actually need to live this way within our homes. It's one thing to take our children to church on Sunday and say, you need to hear this. Yes, of course, we need to do that. But do you live by that same grace every single day of the week? Do your children know that you are fathers and mothers, grandparents, who understand what grace is? I'm not saying let all the rules slide. Not at all. But do they know what grace is and how it works? Do our children know that they are a people covered by the redemption of God's forgiving love? And what that actually changes about our relationships with Him, because they see how it changes our relationships with them. Do they know that the Lord's arm is not short, that His ear is not closed to them? Do we tell our children that there is grace to be found in the Lord, in Jesus Christ, that Christ's righteousness covers even the worst shame that we carry in our lives? Do our children know that? Do we tell them that God keeps His covenant with us and our children and our children's children and our children's children's children, I think, with some of the great-grandparents we have here? That's why it's so important for you to see the very last words of verse 21. It's a phrase, it's a concept that we see so often in the Bible. It's repeated, so much so that maybe we don't even recognize when it's there anymore. But there are no wasted words in the Bible. What's the last phrase? From this time and forevermore. Those are big words. How do you know if they're true? Can we tell our children that God keeps His covenant for that long? Even if it means that His covenant people need to be in exile for 70 years? Even if the church has to wait for Christ to return for 2,000 years or more, while living in a world that is hostile to its very existence? When the census numbers don't trend in the right direction? When hardship or persecution or simply spiritual laziness threatens the church's future? Or will we behold the Lord? Will we watch His work continue from one generation to the next? And will we keep talking about the forgiveness that is ours through the Redeemer who has come to Zion and who is coming again? Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, You have given us good news. Good news to listen to. Good news to take into our hearts. Good news to be comforted with. Good news to live by. But also good news to talk about. Beginning with our children, but also amongst us as a covenant family. And with our neighbors, this is good news. And how much we understand it to be good is shown in our willingness to speak it. We pray, Heavenly Father, that in opening our eyes to see Your work in the church, even through a chapter like Isaiah 59, it amazes us, Lord, that You would look upon a people like this or a people like us and still talk about salvation. And still keep Your covenant. Lord, how thankful we are that the effectiveness of our baptisms do not depend on the faithfulness of our parents, but it depends on the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that when it comes to who we are as a covenant community, may it be the identity of Christ that defines us. That we would remember that the Lord's hand is not too short. His ear is not closed to us. But we look to Jesus Christ. We listen for His word. We are blessed by the power of His Spirit from this time and forevermore until Jesus comes again. We rejoice in this, Lord, for His sake. Amen.